I imagine many of you are like me, you get stuck in routines. Sometimes they're good. Many of them are not so good. I won't go into the bad ones with you today. I think if you know me, you've come to understand those about me. I've got to know you. I've come to know some of those about you today. When we're in the midst of routines and in the busyness of life, there's always room, and it's always good for us to stop and think about what we really want. What do we want out of life? How much of our focus is on having a good life here? Americans are really good at this. It's built into our DNA. The pursuit, right? You know, getting the right job, the right home life with all the, you know, right vacation time, hobbies we can handle that give us, you know, a particular pleasure. Maybe it's having the, you know, physical health. Some here are just trying to survive week to week. But how much of your focus is about as deep as, you know, you living as comfortably as you can? Got to get this done so I can get comfortable here. Do you ever stop to think about if that's actually healthy for you to be focused that way? Did it ever dawn on you that maybe that way of life, that mindset, is not freeing to our souls? You see the potential it has to cause us to be trapped and slave to our circumstances as they constantly change if we're always focused on attaining a certain life here and now. Because when things go south, when things get tight and tough, well, that's when that slavery begins to get heavier upon us. We can be overwhelmed by it. When life grows tough, we can get into despair unto death. And believers, we can entertain wrong thoughts about God when life gets very frustrating and hard. Now, be honest this morning. Have you ever felt that God doesn't care about you? Or else he would not have treated you the way that he has? You see, trials can make us lose sight of God's majesty and cause us to feel sorry for ourselves. And some of God's people in Isaiah's time, the book of Isaiah, could not square suffering with his love, with God's love. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. You'll find the page this morning in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew on page 705. It'll help you to have the text out in front of you. There was a time where the people thought, if God loves us, well, there shouldn't be any problems in our lives. And this is an issue that God's Word addresses again and again and again. The prophet Isaiah, well, he wrote during the time when the people of Israel split in two. There was a northern kingdom which was comprised of the majority of the tribes, and they were nearing their doom. The Assyrians would take them down and exile them, never to be heard of again. And then Isaiah was prophesying there in the south, in the southern kingdom, in the capital city of Jerusalem. And he, in the first half of his book, brings all these charges against Jerusalem and against Israel in the north. And he brings charges against the whole world, actually. He preaches judgment to come and of the holiness of God to be concerned over and to be thoughtful of. And in the midst of that large sections of judgment, he weaves in promises of hope and salvation and mercy and deliverance of a new people. And all of this being brought about through a great Savior, Messiah King. And if we know our Bibles, we continue to read, we know this to be the person, Jesus Christ. So as we get into the second half of Isaiah, we get to the chapters that lay the foundation for Isaiah's theme of a new and greater exodus to come. So here we are in chapter 40, going forward in the book, It's going to be a heavy emphasis on a greater and new Exodus to come, of salvation and hope. But don't forget the context here in chapter 40. Isaiah is speaking to them in light of the fact that he has told them Babylon, not Assyria. Even though you've survived the Assyrian onslaught, Babylon's going to come in the future. And they're going to take you into exile. It's going to be really bad. And the very first word after Isaiah shares that with King Hezekiah, the very first word of prophecy that comes, is revealed here in the book, is a word of comfort in chapter 40. Exile is not the last word. God gives future hope here. And so there's such a difference between the first half of Isaiah and the second half. So far in Isaiah 40, this is our third week in chapter 40, we've heard of God's comforting words to all future exiles in verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people. God says his rescue plan is coming upon all creation. So make ready. He will gather all his people into salvation. There is a great day to come. And then last week, we looked at chapter 40, verses 12 through 26. You can look there and see there in the passage, we looked at how the people needed to get their perspective on God right and stay fixed on him in the meantime, because in this fallen world, and in particular in the time of exile, they need to remember that he's wholly transcendent, all-powerful, and he brings all his will perfectly to pass. He has the power to do all that he promises to do. And that's what we focused on, his power, last week in chapter 40. So today, the context is on the heels of that passage. It portrays God as infinitely exalted last week. Infinitely exalted above all, above the earth. And sometimes people can feel that God is so high, so holy, that he's removed from our daily experiences. And aren't you glad that Isaiah has an answer and a word for that? So last week dealt with the temptation to view God as incapable. And this passage this Sunday in chapter 40 deals with the notions of God being indifferent. And Isaiah is going to put that down here in this last section of chapter 40. Though he's holy and transcendent and exalted, fully capable, God is not indifferent. So let's look at chapter 40, verse 27. You could get a running start with 27 like this. So why? So, that's the sense of it right here. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even though youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is God's word. It's one thing for God to want to save, and it's another for him to be able to save. But those assertions don't mean much unless he actually intends to save. These verses establish that God intends to save. So here's the central point for you. It's there for you in your bulletin as you're filling it out this morning. God's people often grow weary in their trust and obedience. God's people often grow weary in their trust and obedience. Therefore, let us go to him daily for strength. Let us go to him daily for strength. And this morning I want you to see in this passage, it gives you three reasons why you should do this. Go to him daily for strength while you wait in a fallen world. And they are included in the bulletin, and we'll go over them very soon. But as you look at this passage this morning, for the Christian this morning, we are either growing in strength inwardly or we're growing weak. And God sets before us that way, that path towards being strengthened this morning. And you have to make up your mind today of how important this is for you in your walk. To make a choice. To think that you're strong in yourself. Or remember that God is our source of strength. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, well, as you consider this passage this morning, you've got to remember this is written to God's people. So if you're not in Christ and you don't know the Lord, well, certainly all the more painful are verse 27. My way is hidden. My cause is disregarded. You stand right now outside of a relationship with God on your way to eternal destruction. It doesn't have to go that way. It doesn't have to end that way. God offers mercy and grace and hope in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I'll also want to tell you about that. So stay with the sermon. And see why this passage is particularly precious to God's people and can be newly precious to you today. Hope you'll be encouraged as we study God's Word. God's people often grow weary in their trust and obedience. Therefore, let us go to Him daily for strength. Point one, our complaining tendencies are confronted. Our complaining tendencies are confronted. We go to Him daily, it allows us to bring it all before Him, to deal with those things in our mind and our heart that He sees and knows anyway. We might as well bring it to Him and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what's going on in my life. Look again at verse 27. The Jewish exiles seem to have been floating somewhere between a struggling faith and a cynical defiance. I mean, haven't we all asked at some point or another, where is God when I need Him? I mean, he demands so much, but He doesn't lift a finger to help. And this just keeps going on this way. This way of thinking is not new. It's right here. Just some brutal honesty for us in the passage. Now note this. God speaks to them as His people, His elect here. They are called Jacob, Israel. Now don't miss this. Isaiah has in mind the remnant in exile. And Jacob, if you remember in Genesis, was the patriarch. It was his original name. And his new name became Israel when he trusted in the Lord, when he met the Lord. And he was still a sinner. And at the same time, he was considered to be a new person in regards to his standing with God. The same is true of the people here. They were Israel, God's remnant. But at the same time, Jacob, still struggling. They still were struggling with their trust in the Lord. And it's true of believers today. We are justified by grace alone and Christ alone before God. And at the same time, we're still weak sinners. We do not have new bodies yet, do we? Christians are not perfect people, but we should be repentant people. That's what the church should be comprised of, repentant sinners. So however the people and however you may see yourself today, God sees them as His people. They still have a place in His heart. And the message of assurance here is for any who have ears to hear the effectual call of God's word today. God is speaking to His people. No matter the situation we are in, God reminds His people that we are in Christ and we are always and forever His people. He has not forgotten you. Your name is on His heart. The message of hope is finally and fully those who are safe, for those who are safely in salvation in Christ Jesus. So how sweet, beloved, is it to know that we are His and that He is ours today? When we say life is worth the living, we're talking about this. He is ours and we are His. The most important comfort you'll ever know is that one. We can be losing everything here on earth and take courage. We are His people if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Friends, how much would it help us to treat our depression, our sadnesses daily with this truth? Our discouragements. If we dwell more on the fact that God has called us His in Jesus. This is not because you and I were great or consideration of how great we were. But purely of His kind grace towards us. There's not a day that goes by There's not one day that goes by that you and I do not need to dwell on this, that we are His people and that we are loved by God, accepted in Christ. Beloved, are you remembering that God purchased your pardon and your soul at Calvary? He redeemed you through the blood of the Lamb. Are you remembering that your life is not your own with joy? Sometimes God's people lose sight of the truth and we can grumble against God. And going to God daily helps confront this sin in our souls. But notice this first subpoint. We can question His knowledge. We can question God's knowledge. Verse 27 can be translated, "Why do you keep saying and complaining? Why do you keep saying these things?" God knows our thoughts, our sayings, and complaints against Him. And the question, they question God's knowledge here. My way, you look at the text, is hidden from the Lord. You know, God is so lofty, He has forgotten what's going on with me. God must have just, He doesn't have time for me. He's overlooked me. He's forgotten my family. He's forgotten me. He's forgotten my sufferings. And the term here, my way, means the path of difficulty. And here's the picture. We are in pain, God, and it's ongoing. God, you've clearly forgotten us. My way is hidden from the Lord. And that's what the term hidden here implies. It's settled. That hiddenness is settled. My situation is such that God can't see it. Well, here's the problem here. When this happens, we begin to lower God down to a human level and think that God is like us, capable of not seeing something, capable of forgetting something. But friends, He's not like us. And it's idolatry to think that He is like us in some way. He's not like us in any way. He's perfect and holy. We can forget people. God does not forget. And friend, when your way is filled with pain and difficulty, are you tempted to think that God has forgotten you? You think sometimes God is too busy with the governing of the universe to be bothered about my situation. Why should the mighty God be concerned about the problems that keep me awake at night? But Isaiah says to us, God is concerned. Personally, because His people are tied to His purposes of glory, as we looked at last week. Of course He is. So God knows and He cares. And Isaiah is going to keep filling us in right here. Now look at the next thing that happens in our grumbling and complaining. It's the nature of this verse 27. We can question His care. We can question His care. Verse 27, the other complaint, my cause is disregarded by my God. Essentially, they are saying there is no use pleading my cause before Him, only for it to be dismissed out of hand. He's just going to disregard it. He's not going to care. You ever get that way? Why bother? You know? Here, it's not the knowledge of God that's questioned. It's God's care that's questioned. So one is a theological question about His knowledge. The other is a question of experience. Lord, I'm constantly ignored by You. You are abandoning me. So the people are making a legal case against Him. Isn't that what we do in our complaints? We're judging God. God, if You would just run the universe, and particularly my life, righteously, well, everything would be okay, according to me. They're judging God. We judge God when we grumble against Him. And they're talking about their rights. They have analyzed their position. They've come to the conclusion that God is not dealing with them fairly. They've forgotten what fair is. Judgment. They're being trodden upon in their circumstances, and they're angry with God. Now, friends, we've all been here, or we will soon be here at some point in our weaknesses. Friends, that's why it's tough to have a tolerance when folks act like they never struggle with spiritual depression or thoughts of God like this. That's just not honest. Let's not be fake about our struggles, beloved. Jesus was a man of sorrows, but He never doubted the Father. We struggle and doubt God all the time. Let's not be the kind of people, La Plata Baptist Church, that act like we don't have moments of depression and doubt. We need to be honest about things so we can be addressed as what's going to happen. Isaiah's going to address that. God's going to address it through Isaiah. So coping with spiritual depression can be difficult. And sometimes there is a pridefulness that wants to act like it does not exist. Everything's great. Everything's fine. Who are you lying to when you say that? Like, think about who's, everything's not always great. There needs to be room inside the life of a church where we just say, things are tough right now. I'm deeply discouraged. I'm not thinking through things well right now. I'm experiencing a lot of limited perspective. Friends, do you know the Bible has quite a lot to show us and teach us about depression and discouragement? I mean, it speaks candidly about it in the lives of some of the, you know, great names of the Bible: David, Elijah, Jonah, Jeremiah. And here in chapter 40, even the young, seemingly healthy, can suddenly grow weak and sick. There can be purely, you know, there can be purely medical, physiological reasons for depression. Some include exhaustion, low energy levels. More often than we might realize, there's also a spiritual cause too. Distrust, anger, resentment, disappointment. Maybe you're going through some of that today. Someone's really hurt you, betrayed you. You have issues of trust, anger, resentment, disappointment. These can also affect you in a very real way. There's a host of unchecked sins that can often lie behind depression. Sometimes we need to see a medical professional. Sometimes we need to deal with sin in our lives. Friends, we are either wallowing in our doubts, wallowing in distrust and anger, letting it fester, wallowing in disappointment. Oh, they disappointed me. This person disappointed me. Or we're taking them to God. So what are some of the causes of spiritual depression? The answer seems to lie in something Luther once said to Erasmus. Your thoughts of God are too human. And echoes of that charge can be found right here in this passage. Your thoughts of God are too human. You think he's like us. He's not. Which brings me to this next point. God's people often grow weary in their trust and obedience. Let us go to him daily for strength. One, our complainant tendencies are confronted. God deals with, exposes where we doubt him, where we have false theology, and how we doubt his activity and judge him. But point two, another reason to go to him daily is our knowledge needs refreshing. Our knowledge needs refreshing. This is focusing now on verse 28. You see, it needs refreshing, first subpoint there, in the Scriptures. It needs refreshing in the Scriptures. Verse 28. See what it says there? Do you not know? Have you not heard? This implies their need to be refreshed on the basics again. I mean, so much of our solution to feeling forgotten or neglected by God lies in relearning what we've already been told before about God. I like to tell you I've mastered these things. I know them so well and I never doubt. But that's not honest. I need refreshing in these things. Sometimes our problems are so much in front of our face we can allow them to eclipse God. And we need to come back to the Scriptures and remember things about God that are critically important. The hearing and telling about God came, listen to me friends, from outside them. Have you not heard? The truth about God doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. God reveals himself in the Scriptures. Scripture alone. And beloved, the logic is like this for us today. If Christianity is the true worship and service of the true God, and if it rests on God revealing himself to us, then nobody would know the truth about God or be able to relate to him in a personal way had not God first acted to make himself known. But God has so acted. He has spoken, and his message is clear and repeated in the Bible. Friends, do you have a copy of God's Word? Do you open it and read it? You understand that when you're reading it, you're not to read it towards self-help, but that so that God would be exposed to you, that God would make himself known to you, not in some mysterious way, where you're hearing some, a number of thoughts about how to have greater self-esteem. No, that you would know His holiness, that you'd know His plan of redemption in Christ, of His promises that are in Christ Jesus. Let me be really clear. You and I will never persevere without dwelling on and refreshing ourselves in God's Word. It won't happen. It's impossible. Show me a thriving Christian, a holy, living believer, I'll show you an open Bible. Someone who's being faithful to hearing the preaching of God's Word in the assembly. The same is true for a local church. Show me a healthy church, Not just some big gathering, but a healthy church. I'll show you a church whose Bible is open. Beloved, do you think your wife's or your husband's struggles need more time away from God's Word to miss the preaching of God's Word? You think your children just need to stay, not be under the preaching of God's Word? Do you think you should be skipping church to focus more on yourself? I'm just saying to you this morning, that's contrary to the regular call of God's Word. Have you not read? Have you not heard? Have you not been in the assembly to hear it preached? To see God revealed in His Word. God reveals critical things for us to remember. And notice something else. Our knowledge needs particular refreshment. Next subpoint there. It needs refreshing on God's transcendent power. It needs refreshing on God's transcendent power. Verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Friends, that verse is just held up just as a fresh contrast to us. Let's contrast God with us. I mean, verse 28 here speaks of His eternality. He is everlasting. The present moment is all you and I experience. Oh, we'd love to go back in time. Oh, we'd love to do something in the future. We can't. We're here and now. And the urgency of the moment, but here's where it's applicable. And this is why His eternality, where doctrine and theology becomes very practical. All we know is what we experience at the moment. Therefore, the urgency of today's moments can squeeze us with its pressures, can it? You ever feel squeezed? Pressured? That's where we live. So that we can make, therefore we often get in a place where we make costly mistakes out of our own exaggerated sense of emergency. We typically sin too soon as a result. But God is not confined to time. I wish I could explain that to you. I just know that He's not. He is the eternal God. In His sweeping eternality, God is equally present to all points of time at once. He is always out ahead of us. Beloved, should we panic if things aren't falling together according to our deadlines? If we know that God is working His purpose, His, not ours, His purpose out in His own way, at His own pace, without our hurried, nervous desperation. God, can't you act? He doesn't operate. He's outside of us that way. He's the eternal God, the everlasting God. Beloved, remember that His love, this is also encouraging to your heart today, I hope, is that His love is therefore also everlasting. It does not change. His covenant promises in Christ are everlasting. He makes Zion, the Bible says, an everlasting splendor, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 15. A new Zion robed with everlasting light, causing her to rejoice with everlasting joy. So when pressures are threatening to bend us out of shape, we are to recall that they are of no consequence to God. He is beyond pressures. He is beyond their reach. There's no pressure that can reach God. Isn't that great? There are things that come to our desk daily. You know, parents, think about what comes to your just in the home. All of a sudden, you know, you're doing your daily task, and then there's a toddler over here in something, and you've got to run. Or you're at the work desk, and someone says, I need this right now. Whatever the situation you're facing, I think of Colin. There's an emergency situation where something's on fire, or just different ones here that I can think of pressures hitting your life. There's no pressure that ever reaches him. It can't touch him. He's eternal, everlasting. It doesn't stress him at all. But notice that he's everlasting, but the text reveals also he is the omnipotent creator. He's the sovereign creator with all power and authority. He doesn't grow weary. His energies are never spent. You know, I have a toddler, and there are times I think, man, is he ever going to sleep? Is he ever going to be calm and not just wild? I mean, just quick and excited. He's even got that crazy hair sometimes, got that wild eye, in his, you know. And I think, is that boy ever going to get tired? And then all of a sudden, you things get suddenly quiet, and you look, and they're just like collapsed somewhere from all the energy they've expended. And you're like, oh, he does. He does get tired. And then you're like, oh, it's so sweet. You know, you sit down, and you're like, whew. God never is spent. We, on the other hand, get weary. Yes, even toddlers. But God is the creator of everything, all the way to the very, the text says, to the very ends of the earth. Created it all. There's not a single square inch of the earth unknown to God lying beyond the range of his presence. Beloved, doesn't this mean that wherever life may take us, whether it be Babylonian exile or a depressing hotel room or to an emergency room, God will already be there for us if we are his people. He's already there. Pressures cannot stress God. They do not impact the one who controls all things. Friends, do we not lie every day in his grace and power at all times, everywhere? There we are. Notice also the text says he's always self-sufficient. He will never grow tired or weary. So we tire daily. We need nourishment. We need rest every day. I mean, think about how much of your life is spent in rest and in consuming food so you can get nourished. How much of your life is spent that way? And then you die. You're laid to rest. God says he needs none of that. He needs no vacation. He doesn't need a personal day. You know, he doesn't need a mental health day. He doesn't need that. God never says, I just can't even deal right now. I just can't even. That never comes from God's mouth. He is eternally inexhaustible. He is the inexhaustible fountain of exuberance and joy. In any given event in our lives, he's actively accomplishing about 10,000 things we're not even aware of. And he never grows tired or weary, but is forever fresh. Wow. Always alert, always able. God is not subject to the changes that condition living in time. In other words, God is immutable above and beyond the stresses and strains that too often cause such damage within ourselves. We need refreshing on God's transcendent power. But we also need refreshing on God's transcendent ways. That's the next subpoint there. It needs refreshing. Our knowledge needs refreshing on God's transcendent ways. Verse 28 really is the crux, I think, for our understanding and for our development and for our growth and our maturity. It says, and his understanding, no one can fathom. I'm sure you're here, you're a very smart person. You can't fathom him. He works on an everlasting, worldwide, and ceaseless level. We cannot fathom his understanding. We cannot search through his discernment. His ways belong to eternity. We belong to time. His vision is for the world. We are local. His ceaselessness keeps him always ahead of the point we have reached. So the passage causes us to remember that we can discern some things, but there are some things we absolutely cannot discern. God is so transcendent that we can't keep up with all he does, nor understand it. Ray Ortland noted, life is often bewildering to us, but it isn't bewildering to God. Friend, know this. There are depths to God's wisdom we can't grasp. If our lives are not exactly the way we would like them to be, we can be sure they are precisely the way God wants them to be at that moment, according to his sovereign providence and rule. And we can be confident that God knows what he's doing. We don't live by explanations as Christians. We don't live by explanations. We live by promises. We don't figure God out by our brains. We submit to him by trusting him at his word. Though his word is intellectual, and though it has explanations, we have limitations. There's a limit to understanding the infinite, transcendent God and his ways. Beloved, should not our daily seeking of God bring us to this point finally? God, you are above me. I cannot fathom all you do and all that you're doing. I can't fathom it. I mean, should not these truths compel us to stop leaning into our own strength? Should not we go to Jesus, who is the one who is all powerful? He is the strong one. We are the weak. God is always right. He's always right now, right here, always at work, always wise, and that changes everything. God is not only glorious in himself, he shares his strength, though, friends, with us in our weaknesses, and that brings us to point three. God's people often grow weary in their trust and obedience. Let us go to him, therefore, daily for strength. We need to deal with those complaining tendencies. We need to have our knowledge refreshed. Point three. There's another reason why the last reason why to do it. Our strength is renewed. Our strength is renewed. People who find their reasons for living in God have an uncanny resilience about them. They live an ongoing renewal. And how does God do this? Well, here, let's look at it. Verses 29 through 30, first subpoint there, God alone is our source. So the argument is exactly the same in chapter, if you remember chapter 30. Those who rush to rely on the strength resident in creation, see where it mentions youth. Remember Israel's, Jerusalem's sinful tendency was to look to the strength of the nations, look to the strength of man. Those who rush to rely on manpower will inevitably fail, but those, verse 31, who hope in the Lord, the Creator, will discover reservoirs of strength and endurance of which the world knows nothing of, friend. So Isaiah's point in verse 30 is blunt. Human strength, at its best, in its prime, will inevitably fail. We're no match for the demands of life. You understand that? And maybe you're younger here today, and that hasn't hit you yet. It will. Sooner or later, you're going to learn you're no match for the demands of life. But we're not doomed to our own potential here, friends. Look at it. There's a power beyond ourselves and a power we can experience in knowing God. So the word group, faint and grow weary, are key to the passage multiple times here. You'll see it. God is speaking to weak, tired, discouraged people. It sounds like a Sunday morning gathering to me. Weak, tired, discouraged people. You say, Pastor, that's not me today. You're living a self-deceived life. Who are the faint in verse 29? They are the complainers quoted in verse 27. How are these people faint and weak and weary? They're weak in their trust in God at this point. They have great spiritual fatigue. They're weak in courage. They feel like quitting. And Isaiah has wonderful news. That weaklings like them, weaklings like you and me, are those who receive the power of God to live with our heads held high and with a lively confidence in a big God, because we can see in his promise a bright future for us out there beyond the depression we are currently encountering. Let me continue. Look at the next subpoint there. God is worth the wait. God is worth the wait. Verse 31. Many of you probably have this passage printed somewhere special, maybe on a card or in your home on a picture or something. As I was looking at this passage, I found an old Bible and I made a note in it of a teacher in college who had encouraged me from this passage. Called him this week just to let him know I was grateful how he encouraged me from Isaiah 40 nearly 20 years ago. But those who, verse 31, who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Just a number of things jump out here, but you see there's a strength, a renewal that God is giving here. That same language there of soaring on wings of eagles that would jump out to the original hearers, jump out to those who know their Old Testament of God's deliverance and Him carrying them all along through out of Egypt. They will walk and not be faint. I mean, the Lord provided strength and encouragement for those who are wandering in the wilderness. All these images are coming back to and getting clearer in their meaning and application for their souls. The key word is hope in the NIV, or wait, as some translations have it. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean, Pastor, to wait for the Lord? What does that mean? Well, to wait for the Lord means to live in confident, eager suspense, having placed your hope fully on Him as Savior and waiting for Him and His timing to bring about His word. It means to live with the tension of promises revealed but not yet fulfilled. I mean, to be clear, this is not waiting in the sense of killing time. It's not that country song, killing time. No, it's not like that at all. Just to be clear, it's not that. This is a waiting with longing. Those of us who have maybe young children, you know, if you make a promise, hey, when we get back from this is what we're going to do, you can't even get in the door. You can't make another step until, you said ice cream, or you said we would play this. I mean, that kids really show us what eager waiting looks like, right? You ever see a child do that? That's why I've learned to say, well, maybe. Because if I say it's indicative that's going to happen, there's going to be, foot tapping and knocking. Something beautiful, though, about that. That's the way we're to be about God's promises. That's why we read Philippians 3 this morning. Waiting on the Lord is forgetting what lies behind, the world that we repented of and the sin that we left and all of its false promises, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, and pressing on toward the goal. Jesus is the goal. For our maturity's sake, it isn't, erratic burst of hyperactivity. Sometimes I'm really into God, and sometimes, just... take a long period off. It's not like that. With a general pattern of boredom with Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal. It is steady, rugged progress, sustained by the conviction that the display of God's glory in Christ is yours. That one day, you will see His face, and you will be welcomed into His presence. And He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Beloved, do you understand the term wait is important? It's a very critical part of our walk with Jesus today. Waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up. Waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up. It's what trusting in God does before God's answer shows up. Ray Ortland was so helpful on that. Friend, do you see what God does? God gives us great and precious promises. And then He calls us to wait. I mean, aren't we all just naturally patient people? No, it goes against our flesh. We don't have the strength to do this. But guess who does? And guess who can supply it? Jesus. And it's Isaiah's point here, and that such a bright expectancy is the mental leverage that God uses to strengthen us. Such a bright hope. What's promised to us in Christ, that is the mental leverage God uses to strengthen us. So, of course, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep preaching the gospel and the hope of heaven. So, are you willing to wait, is the question. Are you willing to wait? Is Jesus worth the wait for you? Are you going to comfort yourself and focus yourself on the priorities of this world? Are you willing to let God set the pace? Or are you such a controller, you can't live on God's terms, and so you're going to go about life your own way? Friends, is the prospect of having the glory of the Lord as your eternal delight out beyond the sad sights of this world? Does your heart prize him as worth the wait? Or do you have to have your sin? You have to go and live in disobedience. You have to have that worldly pleasure, that ungodly relationship, that ungodly pursuit, because you love it more than Jesus and he's not worth waiting for. If Jesus is worth the wait, Isaiah is telling us your heart will be endlessly renewed until that great day. But if not, you are on your own. In verse 31, Isaiah is not merely saying God enables those who draw strength from his promise. He's saying God enables those who draw strength from his promise to do the impossible. The weak soar like eagles and run without tiring and walk without quitting. Confidence in God will not let them lie down and give up. It's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of willpower. I'm not preaching that. I'm not teaching you willpower this morning. I'm teaching you from Isaiah, because Isaiah is teaching it expectancy. It's not a matter of willpower, but of expectancy and trust in God's word. Whatever we face as God's people, you know what we learn to say? Lord, I would not have chosen this for myself. I'm not enjoying this right now. But I trust you. Whom else would I go to? You have the words of life. And you'll have to carry me through this. You and you alone. And according to your promises, you will carry me all the way home. You'll give me the grace to continue to walk each day by faith in you and trust in your promises. Friends, is it not true that when we are in the position of waiting on the Lord, we are in the best place to learn trust and obedience? You know, I want to learn trust and obedience. Okay. We're in the position of waiting on the Lord. We are in the best school for learning trust and obedience. And God is magnified when we trust him and obey him in the midst of, well, we'll say representatively, in Babylon. Not home. Not with Jesus. Not yet. Our trust, our living trust in God really takes place in the wilderness. And this should transform our perspective on serving God and displaying him to others. Now, Martin Luther wrote to a friend whose trust in God was faltering. If you've read much of Luther, you know Luther he was very frank, very to the point, very helpful this way. He said, God who is able to raise the dead is also able to uphold his cause when it's falling, or to raise it up again when it has fallen, or to move it forward when it is standing. And he challenges his friend by saying this, if we are not worthy instruments to accomplish his purpose, he will find others. If we are not strengthened by his promises, where in all the world are the people to whom these promises apply? Don't you want to be those whom God's promises were seen in? Don't you want that to be your testimony, your legacy to your children, your loved ones, to your community? And as you stand before Jesus on the last day, that you were one of those that these promises applied, that when you set your heart on Christ, he continued to strengthen you every day all the way home. You see, that's why I wanted to talk to you this morning about what is you live for? Well, I want to have this thing. What are you going to do when you have to get that? I want to achieve this. I want to do that. Let me challenge you to think about something much larger. Live your life to be strengthened in the Lord and to live for his promises and purposes. This passage calls us to trust in God and to stop trusting in this world and its pleasures to be our end all. It will not do to put our faith in God while we keep our hearts on this world. You see, friends, God will not accept liability for our worldliness with his power. He never promised the soaring strength of eagles so we could go on grunting in the pigsty of this world. Waiting for the Lord means not only that I trust him to be true, the rock, but also that I admire him as stunning, the glory. Some Christians live defeated lives because God allows them to. He will not support our carnality, our sin, our unrepentant sin. But he will renew the heart of the heart that says to him, "Whom I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." Psalm 73:25. So right even here, you got to remember, this is a call to repent. To wait on the Lord, to put your trust in the Lord, is to mean to stop putting your hope and trust in this world. To get your eyes off the things of this world. Repent of the worldliness that's so rampant among churches today and get focused on Jesus. Beloved, do we not need a clearer vision of God? A keener passion for his glory? Do we not see Jesus as who was the one that was forsaken in our place? When you look at verse 27, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded." No, it's not. Jesus Christ was the one who was disregarded in our place. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian. All this encouragement about trusting in God and focusing on Christ, you've got to take the first thing you need to understand is that God is holy, that we've all rebelled against him and living a life we wanted to live for ourselves. And that he sent his one and only Son, God himself, came in the flesh and lived the perfect life of obedience for us, for any and all who repent and trust in him. And he went to the cross and bore our sins and transgressions. He never sinned, and yet he went to the cross to bear our sin guilt, to bear our punishment and the wrath of God. And God judged Jesus at the cross. Maybe you're here today and you don't understand the gospel. I want to be clear with you. Jesus, when we preach Christ, we're not talking about some poor martyr you need to look at and say, "Poor Jesus on the cross. He just set us such a great example." That is not the gospel. Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God, the substitute for sinners, to bring us to be reconciled with God. We are at enmity with God. And Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross for sinners like you and me, for any and all who repent, take God's side against their sin, and trust not in themselves, but trust in him alone. And the Bible says God raised him from the dead, and that he's the judge of the living and the dead. He's coming again. Friends, today is the day. If you don't know Christ, repent of your sins. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus alone. He was the one who was forsaken. He's the one who endured. We deserve to be forsaken. Our way should be disregarded by God because we've disregarded him. But Jesus was disregarded for us. Come to the cross. Come to salvation in Christ. Stop living for yourself. Stop finding strength. That's no strength in this world, and look to Christ. What we need is to find rest in his faithfulness and his energy and his desirability. Christianity is not a way to cut a deal with God for an easier life now, and those who say that on television are false teachers straight out of hell. They are aligned with the doctrine of demons. Christianity is what renews us to live for our real payoff in the future that God has promised us in Christ. We dwell on the person and work of Christ all the way home. We have no expectation of an easy life. In fact, We believe what Jesus said, in this life we will have trouble. But he's overcome it. He's overcome it for us, for those who repent and trust in him. And he is our source and our strength. What do you really want out of life? What do you think this life can give you? Friends, I give you Jesus this morning. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Lord, we are renewed by your promises and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are still in sins and transgression, dead in their sins and transgressions, Lord, that you would not leave them there today, Lord, that you would liberate them, grant them new life and strength to follow you going forward as they put their all of their trust in Christ Jesus today. Lord, for the saints present this morning, we pray, God, you would help us by your grace to turn from our misplaced trust and priorities and to be fully looking unto Jesus, living for heaven, living for the hope that we have in Christ. Would you renew us according to your promise, Lord, in Isaiah? Thank you for the foundation we have in Jesus. We praise you in your name. Amen.